Y'all can be seated. His resurrection, right? His ascension. But sometimes we forget that there's going to come a day that he's coming back, that he's coming back. So praise God, right? Praise God, he's coming for me, for me. Some of you already have these, but I have ordered these little cards. And this week, I would like for you to take one or 10 or however many of these cards you would like. Bless you. And I would like for you to personally invite someone to our Easter services. So on the front, it's very simple. Easter at Mount Freedom. On the back, it lists the schedule. It has a little note there. It says, Easter is the greatest time of celebration for all those who love Jesus as Savior and Lord. We hope you will consider joining with us at Mount Freedom during this special time as we celebrate the resurrection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is alive. And then it has our Good Friday service, sunrise service, worship service. Very simple. You can mail it, but I would prefer you go and somebody that the Lord or the Holy Spirit lays upon your heart and personally invite them. We ordered 100 of these. The statistics say that out of 100 personal invites, somewhere between 15 and 20% will come. You say, well, that's a lot just to get 15 to 20 people here. But if one person comes and comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it was worth every bit of it. So these are up here. Don't forget, when you leave today, come grab some. Invite family, friends, neighbors, strangers to join us at Easter next Sunday. Okay? Let me get my stuff. And I don't know if you may have picked up already, but today's message is simply one called The King is Coming. The King is Coming. And each year on the Sunday before Easter, mainstream Christians participate in a variety of ways in a feast, commemorative feast. It's one of the feasts that actually moves because it's always when? The Sunday before Easter Sunday. But we commemorate the fact that Christ rode into Jerusalem triumphantly. This event actually was recorded in all four Gospels. And it sets a tone for a very somber week, Holy Week, that's about to come. So Palm Sunday is a great time to draw our hearts closer to Christ as we reflect on the true meaning of our Easter celebrations. Jesus, the Christ, our Savior, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one raised from death and now descended back to the Father, should be our focal point this week. This coming week reminds us of all these things. But today, Palm Sunday, reminds us of the final triumphal entry of Christ where our Lord returns for his bride. I don't know if you know this or not. I hope you do. But Jesus is alive, and he is King of Kings. So on this day, I pray you know without doubt that the King is coming. Now, most of you are familiar with the message of Palm Sunday, especially if you've been in church for some time. Palm Sunday messages typically focus on one of the stories from one of the Gospels, and they speak of humility, they speak of promise, they speak of absolute peace. And on this Passion Sunday, as Palm Sunday is sometimes referred, let's remind ourselves of the complete work of Christ. May we never forget all that he has done for us and is continuing to do for us. His sacrificial death on the cross, his saving work finalized through his resurrection, and to the hope that we find in knowing that he will arrive someday soon. Yes, indeed, the King is coming. So if you'll join me, we're going to read Matthew's account in chapter 21, verses 1 through 11 of the triumphal entry as it's referred. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" The King is coming. The King is coming. I've heard these stories, whether it be out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I've heard these messages my entire life in church on Palm Sundays. And I've heard them from all different angles and all different ways. But at the end of the day, what this is talking about is not just his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but it's his final entry into Jerusalem before he faced all the persecution and the punishment and the death, wrongfully, by the way, wrongfully, in the eyes of man, but rightfully in the eyes of God, because he took our place. He did what we cannot and could not do. And this story, these stories that you find in these Gospels, bring that point home to us. But this morning, I wanted us to focus on a few things. There's a few main thoughts. I wanted us to look first at the colt, the donkey and the colt. And you go to Luke and you go to Mark and you won't find both mentioned. You just find the colt mentioned. But there's two main thoughts surrounding the donkey and its colt. One is that a miracle took place as Jesus sent the two disciples into Jerusalem. And that miracle would have been what? God's omniscient power, knowing that as they entered this village, that there would be a donkey and a colt there, right? Just as Jesus said that there would be. Or perhaps Jesus may have prearranged everything with a friend during one of his earlier visits to the city. And whether or not we believe this was a completely human act where Jesus met a friend and said, "Hey, in a few days, I'm going to send a couple of my disciples. If you'll have this prepared for them, you'll know because they'll say this." Okay? Whether or not we believe this was a completely human act or it was a supernatural act of God should be irrelevant, because in both instances, what we truly observe is that Jesus in this moment is asserting control and authority over the situation. How does he do this? Well, look at what he tells them to say if anyone questions them about taking the colt. In the verses we just read, he says what? If anyone says anything to you, this is how you should respond. This is what you should say back to them. The Lord, what? Needs them, and he will send them at once. See, that's Jesus in that moment, whether it was a supernatural miracle that they went in there and found the colt and the donkey, or it was something that he had prearranged. In both instances, no matter how you believe or how you look at it, it was Jesus asserting his rightful authority into that moment by saying, "You tell them when you get there that the Lord needs them, and they'll let them go." And we know by reading the story exactly what happened, right? Did they argue or fuss or fight? No. They allowed it to happen. In that moment, Jesus, God in the flesh, asserted his rightful authority. But I want you to think about something else regarding the donkey and this colt. The disciples found them exactly where Jesus said they would be. I had never thought about it this way before, but accessibility is important to Jesus. The donkey and the colt provide a small picture of what we are like before being invited into the presence of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what do you mean by that? You're going to make me mad this morning, Pastor, comparing me to a colt or a donkey. But in reality, what does it say? How did the disciples find the colt and the donkey? They were what? Tied up. They were tied up. So just like these two animals, oftentimes we find ourselves tied up as well. Tied to our sins. Who here this morning is tied to a sin or sins? Are you tied to your pride? Are you tied to your bitterness? Maybe you're tied to your gossip. Maybe you're tied to your self-serving motivations, otherwise known as self-righteousness. Perhaps today is the day, though, that we allow Jesus to untie us from all of that. After all, is that not what he came for? Is that not what he came to do? Is to release us from the things that hold us back and tie us down. After all, when we're tied up and not allowed to move with freedom, he doesn't get full access to us. And he can't necessarily use us the way he might need to or want to use us. Will you admit today, perhaps, that you're tied up by a sin or sins? Will you repent and then choose to follow Jesus? I love Jesus' words found in Luke 15:7 that says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over how many? One sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, y'all know where that verse came from, the parable of the lost sheep, right? But Jesus himself says what? There'll be more joy over the one who decides to repent than the others, the other 99. Will today be the day that you finally say, you know what? I got to stop pretending. I got to stop pretending. And I got to make Jesus my everything. And I got to follow him. I got to stop letting the world and the things of this world tie me down and weigh me down. And will you come to him and say, here I am, accessible, available, ready. Use me, God, for your purposes. Another thing I want you to focus on is the crowd. Now, I learned many years ago, starting in high school, when I worked in retail and restaurant settings, that people, and I'm going to be nice, are unique. People, if you know what I mean, people will be people, right? What do you think the crowd was actually expecting that day? Well, Jesus chose this moment to enter the city through the same gate that royalty would enter. Now, if you study that a little bit, most of the time it says, the Bible says, and then historical records say that Jesus just in his normal travels when he went to Jerusalem, he didn't come through the gate of royalty. He came through the sheep gate, or he came through the sacrificial gate. Why? Because he wanted to be not out of sight, out of mind, but as a humble servant, right? So he didn't see himself. He didn't want other people seeing himself as royalty, right? But on this day, he didn't enter that way. He entered through the gate of royalty. So what the people might have been expecting, I believe they were expecting, was what? The Jewish nation were expecting the arrival of their king on a horseback as the warrior king, adorned in battle gear with perhaps a royal purple cloak wrapped around him. ready to do what? Come in and take names of the Romans especially and overthrow them and what? Free God's people once again from captivity. But what did they get? Instead, he entered on the innocent back of a servant animal. The Bible, as we just read, called it what? An animal of burden. Do you think we've ever put any burdens on our Savior? I believe we did. That's why he was willing and went to the cross in our place. Jesus entered on the innocent back of a servant animal, humble, not wearing battle armor and not wearing a gold and purple robe, but instead wearing just a common man's clothing. Riding on a little baby colt. But yet, Jesus still entered the city to cheering crowds who were praising him as their king. And in that moment, while not exactly as they expected, Jesus was meeting their expectations. How? We've already talked about it. By exercising his authority and then presenting himself in that humble way as their hopeful king. This act garnered their praises. Think about it. He came a different way than what he had came before. The Bible, as we just read, said people were breaking off what? Palm branches or tree branches, and they were taking their own cloaks and throwing them on the ground, which would be something in their culture that would be welcoming of a king, especially one that they had been anticipating. Now, I don't know for sure because I wasn't there, but as they were doing this, I believe, again, I don't know for sure, but I believe in my heart that they had not yet seen him at this point. Could you imagine the look on their faces and the surprise on their faces when instead of a horse with armor and a purple robe, here come a humble servant on a donkey in a common man's clothes through the gate. But yet they recognized the moment, and yet they still did what? Sang their praises to their hopeful king. You see, in that moment, Jesus met their expectations. But remember, people will be people. And one's love can often change in a heartbeat, especially when somebody else doesn't meet their expectations. People will be people. When Jesus met their expectations, he was praised. When he didn't, just like 5 days later, when this same crowd turned against him, the people would call for his crucifixion. The cries of Hosanna very quickly turned to cries of crucify him, crucify him. Lord, forgive us for allowing our hearts to turn so quickly. Jesus said in John 15:20 that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. We need to guard ourselves. We'll say that again. We need to guard ourselves against getting carried away with the praises of others. We need only make sure that our praise is genuine and authentic. I don't know the hearts of all the people around, but when I read the story and I know that the cries of Hosanna very quickly turn to crucify him, then I can surmise that the condition and the position of their heart was probably not where it should have been. So we need to guard ourselves, protect our hearts, protect our minds, make sure that our praise is authentic and genuine. We need to see Jesus in his fullness and make sure to always praise him, We'll say that, always praise him. And not just when we feel like he's meeting our expectations. It's easy to praise him when we feel like he's meeting our expectations. So I ask you, will you begin today praising him always for his mercies, for his grace, for his love? Have I said this? The King is coming. The King is coming. I want to point out just one more thing. In this verse of Scripture, Matthew quotes the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. But he chose to leave a couple of things out. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But when we compare Matthew's words with the actual words of Zechariah 9:9, we'll discover that the first and fourth lines of the verse have been omitted. So let's read Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." That was left out from Matthew. "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he." Righteous and having salvation as he was omitted by Matthew. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Well, you say, well, why do you think Matthew left those things out? Well, J. Vernon McGee says it this way. Because our Lord is not coming into Jerusalem for a time of rejoicing. The reality is what? He's coming into Jerusalem as part of the first step of the process that's about to take place during the rest of the week. So J. Vernon McGee says, because our Lord is not coming into Jerusalem for that time of rejoicing, that will take place at his second coming. See, the true triumphal entry, the real triumphal entry, has not yet taken place. And that ought to excite us. That ought to get us on our toes. That ought to get our hands in the air. That ought to get us excited about celebrating, truly celebrating Easter. So even though the crowds were rejoicing and celebrating, Jesus was setting up the events of the coming week. He was preparing us for his true triumph. You know what Jesus' true triumph for us right now is? The conquering of hearts and minds for the purpose of saving us from eternal death. You see, there is a final time in which Jesus will make his true triumphal entry. And I, for one, cannot wait for that day. But in the meantime, there's also a call to you to make sure that you are prepared, that you are waiting. And as these two animals, this donkey and this colt were, make sure that you are available to your Savior. Jesus desires to mimic this story, this triumphal entry. He desires to do that. He desires to mimic this entry by making the same entry, the same royal entry into your heart and into your life. So my questions for you, are you standing at the entrance gate? Are you breaking off branches? Are you taking your finest garments and throwing them on the ground in anticipation of the arrival of King Jesus? Remember, not all who shout his praises will enter his kingdom. That's hard to hear, but not all who sit or stand in a church and shout his praises will enter into his glory. My prayer for you is that if no other time, that during this Holy Week, this season of Easter, is that you stand at the gate ready to receive King Jesus. whether you've already given your life or whether you've not, we need to be prepared for the arrival of the King. I'll say it this way. It's not enough to simply say he is your King. You got to place him on the throne in your heart also. Who's coming? The King is coming. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners, who triumphed over death in an empty tomb, and who now reigns in glory as the King of heaven and earth. Will you open your heart and let the King, the humble King, come in? Come in. I don't know where you are at personally. And many of you don't know where I'm at personally. But I'll say this. There's moments and there's times in my life where I'm not standing at the gate, waiting and ready. My prayer for myself, my prayer for you, is that those times become less and less. And as they become less and less, our joy and our excitement over our Savior will increase. We can face every day knowing who it is that we belong to. We can face every day, and not just some week set aside to celebrate it, but we can face every day saying, the King is coming. The King, my King, is coming. And here's the beautiful part of that. And we can go look, but you go read Revelation. How's he coming the next time? He's coming on that horse. He's coming for that battle. And he's coming for me. And he's coming, hopefully, for you. Hopefully, for you. Brady's going to play a song of invitation. I'm going to stand down here. You can do business with God right there. You can come to this altar and pray. I'll be here if you need me. But just listen to the words and sing along with it if you know it. And speak to your King this morning. Make things right in this place.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art smiling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition,
aren't you glad this morning that when you called out to your Savior, he didn't pass you by? Mm-mm. The King is coming, y'all. And I pray this week is a special week. I ask you to take these cards and invite someone. It may change their life. it may just change their life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your words. We thank you for your lessons. And Lord, I pray that we stand ready and waiting and available and accessible for our Savior Jesus. And Lord, my prayer is in that moment of waiting, in that moment of accessibility, that Lord, our fondness and our joy will grow more and more for you each day. Use us, Father, for your kingdom. Help us, Father, lead others to your gospel. And Lord, I pray that this week you be worshiped, you be praised in a manner that you're worthy of. Father, as we go today, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. We pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.